Amen. As we return to the book of Colossians tonight, the title of the message is The Gift of Gratitude. And I know what you're thinking. We just finished Thanksgiving. We've moved on to Advent. So why are we going backwards and talking about thankfulness and gratitude? Why focus on that theme again tonight? Well, one answer is that it's in our text, so that's a good reason to focus on this theme. But I want to share another reason. I want to share a quote with you from an article I came across this past week on the Gospel Coalition. Joe Carter wrote an article, "Why Should We Be Thankful for the Gift of Gratitude?" And this is what he said. "Of all the heavenly gifts that we have to be thankful for, the most frequently overlooked is the gift of gratitude. From the ants to the elephants, God has poured out his blessings on all his creatures, but to man alone is reserved the ability to combine reason and imagination to express his thankfulness." If that's true, then perhaps going backwards and thinking about gratitude is not such a bad thing. In fact, our passage in Colossians 3 urges us to see that gratitude may be one of the most important gifts, important attitudes that we need to live the kind of life that the Apostle Paul has been urging the church to live. To quote his words from chapter 1, to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Gratitude is essential, for gratitude is the only fitting response to the grace that God has poured out on us in Christ. And so as we dig into this theme tonight of gratitude, we need to be certain that Paul's intention is not to speak about gratitude for the sake of politeness. That's not Paul's primary concern, that we simply be polite people. But rather, gratitude that's grounded in the gospel. Gratitude that flows out of the grace that we have been given in Jesus. And so that's where we're going tonight. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Our text is verses 15 through 17, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. He writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he write its truth upon our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. And we've been thinking about thankfulness and gratitude a lot over this past week of Thanksgiving. And Father, we pray that we would not approach that attitude or theme as just something that we consider one time a year. But Father, we pray that your word would help us to see that thanksgiving and gratitude really is the attitude of the believer throughout all of his or her days. And so, Father, we pray tonight as we study this word that you would fill our hearts with gratitude for all that you've done for us in Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I think Joe Carter is right. Gratitude is one of the most overlooked that God has given us. In fact, gratitude is a huge theme in the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament. And I've been subtly pointing to it in our study of Colossians. But throughout even this short little four-chapter book in the New Testament, gratitude is mentioned in every single chapter. I think 7 or 8 references in the whole book. And now we come to this theme of gratitude in rapid-fire succession. In verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul hammers away at this idea of being thankful to God in Christ. And through these words, I believe God wants us to see the important place gratitude has in the Christian life. and to see some important connections between three things: between gratitude and the people of God, the connection between gratitude and the Word of God, and the connection between gratitude and the glory of God. That will be our outline for tonight. So first, let's consider this: gratitude and the people of God. As we jump into verse 15, Paul's continuing the thought that we ended on last time, verses 12 through 14. Paul is addressing the church as a body and calling us to apply the gospel in the relationships within the church. And verse 15 flows right out of that. Paul is addressing the believers having put on the new self, verse 12. Walking in compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, the love of Christ, being bound in that love together. Paul adds another command in verse 15 to the gathering of God's people. He says this: and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's clear that the main emphasis of verse 15 is the command to let the peace of Christ rule. And so, in order to understand the connection between thankfulness, which almost seems like an afterthought, but between thankfulness and the peace of Christ, we need to understand a little bit more about what Paul is saying here. We need to understand this peace and rule of Christ. What is he talking about? What kind of peace is Paul referring to in verse 15? Is it that vague sense of peace that you have? Like, I'm feeling at peace today because things are going well. Or I was overwhelmed by a sense of peace. Or maybe it's a sense of peace that you might get when you watch Bob Ross paint. You remember Bob Ross with the hair? Painting his happy little trees, and just this feeling of serenity as you watch the painting unfold. Is that the kind of peace Paul is talking about? No, of course not. It's not an emotive feeling of peace. What Paul is saying is, let the fullness of peace that's found in Christ be the thing that rules in your midst. It's the kind of peace that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 5 when he wrote this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace is the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. It means to be completely at rest in God. And Paul says here, since we've been justified by faith, since by the blood of Christ we've been made right with God, we have peace with him. And it's that peace that Paul is referring to here. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule. Rule in what way? I always picture a king sitting on a throne. In fact, I think I preached a message on this passage in my former church, and I talked about Christ, or who is sitting on the throne of your heart. Who's ruling that throne? But the word that Paul uses here for rule literally means to arbitrate. It means to umpire between two parties. It means to judge, to mediate. And so taken together, Paul is saying that when conflict arises in the body of Christ, and we remember from last week, or maybe you don't remember, but look back at verses 12 through 14, Paul assumed that there would be conflict in the body of Christ. There would be a need for us to forgive one another, to be patient with one another. And so continuing on with that, he's saying here, when that conflict arises, we are to, again, apply the gospel to the fellowship of the church, to apply the truths of the gospel and let the peace that Christ died to give us be the thing that decides between believers who are maybe at odds with one another. After all, he says, you are one body. You were called to be one body. We are one in Christ. And the truth of the matter is that the gospel not only brings vertical peace with God, but the gospel also gives us horizontal peace with one another, with other believers Ephesians 2 spells this out a little bit more. Paul writes there, "For he himself," that is Christ, "he is our peace." Christ is our peace. And through his blood, he has made both has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God through in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. The dividing wall that he's talking about there is the dividing wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And the cross abolishes all of that. God doesn't have two people groups. There's one body of Christ. There's one man, as it were. But the principle applies to all people who have saving faith in Christ. The gospel brings us first and foremost peace with God, as we saw in Romans 5, but also peace with one another, because we share the same Savior. And so that's what Paul is calling the church to live in this peace. Let the peace of Christ be the thing that rules among you. It's certainly a call to unity in the church. Not unity as the world tries to pursue and promote, a unity for the sake of unity, or an external unity, but a unity that's found in the gospel, that comes from Christ. And so what's the connection then? He adds in verse 15, "And be thankful, let the peace of Christ rule, and be thankful." So what is the connection between thankfulness and the body of Christ? What place does thankfulness have? What does it have to do with peace? Well, one thing is this: gratitude keeps our eyes on Christ. Gratitude keeps our eyes on Jesus when we're walking in thankfulness to God for his grace. Two things happen. One, we take our eyes off of ourselves, our selfish desires, even our rights at times. And when our eyes are on God, when we're living grateful lives for the grace that he's given us, we're able to endure much because we know that we are debtors to God's mercy. But another thing tends to happen when we're walking in gratitude. We're able to look at our brother or sister in Christ and remember, even when we're maybe in conflict, we're able to remember that this brother or sister is not an enemy, but just that, a brother or sister in the Lord. They are a person for whom Christ died. And so even when we disagree, we're able to be thankful for that brother or sister. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul addresses some of the really challenging things that the church was facing in his day. There were heated differences over what was okay for Christians to eat, what days to worship on. And actually, it's a really challenging passage to apply to modern situations. It's where Paul talks about the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And of course, we all want to be the stronger brother or sister when we're thinking about that passage. And we're thinking about disagreements we might have with other believers. And so it's a hard passage to apply. But in the midst of this discussion about passing judgment or not passing judgment on one another, listen to how Paul grounds his argument. Listen to what he says. "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, and you're eating it, then you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." You see that? Paul calls believers to have this attitude that recognizes, even when we have differences, that the one with whom we are in disagreement, if they're a believer, is one for whom Christ died. And that changes the way that we interact. It might mean that we let go of some things that we might think are important if they're not, you know, gospel primary issues, but we might, for the sake of that brother or sister, because we recognize who they are, a person for whom Christ died. And so one way to do this is to live with this gratitude that Paul is speaking about. Let the peace of Christ rule and be thankful. Be thankful to God first and foremost, but be thankful for your brother and sister. Gratitude is extremely important in the church because it helps us to live out this call, to apply the gospel, to live the gospel in relationship, as challenging as it is. Because gratitude reminds us that we are all debtors to God's mercy. Now think about it this way. If Jesus can call us to bless those who persecute and to love our enemies, how much more should we love and be thankful for those for whom Christ died, those to whom we are united in Christ? And so this is the principle that the apostle lays down as he's thinking about the church. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. And be thankful. One good application of this verse is to ask, am I thankful for the people of God? Am I thankful for them? Or maybe is there someone, a fellow believer with whom I've been in conflict and whom God is calling me to give thanks for? Maybe it's external conflict, or maybe it's simply internal conflict. Maybe they don't know you're in conflict with them, but you're harboring feelings of bitterness or anger toward someone. And so God's word would call us to consider this. How would that gratitude maybe change or help us to move toward what the apostle has been laying out for us, to put on God's holy, beloved, or as holy and beloved people, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Perhaps that begins to happen when we begin to recognize the gratitude that we can have, not just to God, but what He has given us among each other. Gratitude for the people of God. And so Paul adds to this another more general command in verse 16. First, gratitude in the people of God, but secondly, gratitude in the Word of God. And he wants us to see the connection between the two. Look again at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want you to see the flow of his thought. The main command again is right there at the beginning. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. How? In this way. Two ways, actually. By means of teaching and admonishing one another with the word. And secondly, by singing the word through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, grammatically, the word thankfulness is attached to number two there, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the context of Colossians 3, 15 through 17 shows that gratitude surrounds all of these commands. Paul repeats it three times. Be thankful, with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. And so I take that to mean that both of these are done with thankfulness. Both the teaching and the admonishing and the singing include thankfulness and gratitude. In what way? How does gratitude connect with teaching? Well, gratitude helps us to receive the word. Think about the difference between a person who receives a gift with thankfulness and one who receives a gift with ungratefulness. We're in that season of giving. And so one person receives a gift and they're thankful for it. What do they do? They smile, they say thank you. Maybe they come and give you a hug. Oh, I so appreciate this gift. I'll cherish it and use this iPad every single day of my life. Whatever it is. But another person receives a gift with ungratefulness. And how do they respond? They might give the obligatory, thank you. But then what do? They toss it aside. What do I need that for? Maybe they go home and put it in the special storage bin that they have that's picked up once a week outside. Because they're not grateful. They receive the gift, but they don't really receive it. And the same is true of the Word of God. When you know the grace that God has given you, when you understand the gospel, then that gratitude opens your ears to hear more of what God has to say. And I've heard this time and time again, even from some members of our congregation that came to the Lord later in life. And one of the things that I've heard many times is how when a person comes to Christ, and this is my experience too, actually, when you come to saving faith or when the light bulb comes on and you recognize the grace that God has given, you have this desire to hear more and more of God. And so they begin to devour the Word, like can't get enough of it. Why? Because they're so thankful for what God has given. And so gratitude gives us the ears to hear more of what God has to say. But don't miss this. It also gives us and helps us to receive not just the positive teaching of the Word, but what does Paul say? Teaching and admonishing. Gratitude to God also helps us to receive the admonishment of God's Word. Now, God confronts our sinfulness a lot in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. He has a lot to say about sin and how He doesn't want us to walk in it. And so what keeps us from slamming the Bible closed when we get to some of those passages and ignoring what God has to say, even those difficult things? What keeps us from doing that? Is it not that our hearts are filled with gratitude for the grace of Christ? And so even the hard things that we don't necessarily want to hear, we can receive because we recognize Hebrews chapter 12, that even His admonishments are an expression of His love. Hebrews 12 says God disciplines those He loves. And so we even receive His admonishments as a gift of grace. Now, there's a really fascinating passage in Romans 1, and I never made this connection before. You know the text. Paul addresses the sinfulness of humanity and says that God's wrath is being revealed against all who've suppressed the truth. God has made Himself plain to them, but they've rejected Him. And he says that men are without excuse because creation cries out of a creator. You know the passage. But listen to what he says in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or what? Give thanks to Him. You see, there's a connection between gratitude and faith. Ungratefulness is a symptom of unbelief. Therefore, people of God, when we as believers are living with an ungrateful gratitude toward God, we're acting as unbelievers. They knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. See, there's this intimate connection between gratitude and faith and trust. But gratitude is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of faith and trust. It's the fruit of our justification. When we believe what God has done for us, when we understand what God has done, It increases our trust and our thankfulness. And we receive what he says, even his hard words, with thankfulness. So gratitude helps us to receive the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness, listening to teaching and admonishing. And notice it's one another. This isn't necessarily teaching from the pulpit. It's teaching one another. It's speaking the word to one another in the body of Christ. It's admonishing one another with the word. But gratitude helps us to hear and to listen. And of course, gratitude leads us to worship God. That's the remainder of verse 16. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that section. We receive the word with thanks, but we also sing the word with thanks. That's what we do every Sunday when we gather. Why do we sing? Because singing is an expression of our gratitude. And again, when we recognize what God has done for us, our hearts want to sing. We want to sing the truths of God's word. Because gratitude directs our eyes to him. And again, it's a gratitude that's grounded in the gospel. What does Paul say in verse 16? Singing songs and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's gratitude that's directed toward God, that's grounded in the gospel. And so, dear friends, could it be that the times that we experience those low seasons of faith, those dry seasons of faith, could it be an indication that maybe we've lost sight of gratitude? Could it be that in those times we've somehow forgotten all that God has done for us? Could it be that when we hear the word in those times, and but we don't really receive it, we read it, but it doesn't quite sink in? Maybe it's because we're not receiving them with a grateful heart. It's at least worth considering. And so what are we to do? Remember the grace that we've received. You know, the gospel is not just good news for the unbeliever. It's good news for the believer. And it's something that we need to hear time and time again, daily. I've heard it said several times, preach the gospel to yourself. We need the gospel every day. And part of it is for this reason, so that our hearts continue to be thankful to God. And so one way to combat this tendency, or in these dry seasons, is to remember the immensity of grace that we've received, and then to truly thank God for them. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time that you truly thanked God for his grace and mercy? Truly thanked him. Seems to me that there's something that happens when we begin to thank God. You know, sometimes we're such emotional people, we want to follow our feelings, and we say, well, I don't really feel very thankful, so therefore I can't be very thankful. But there's something about this gratitude that Paul is commanding us to, and that God's word expounds upon. That the more we express our thanks to God, the more our hearts begin to turn back toward him. And so we might not feel overwhelmingly thankful or grateful. But I challenge you, people of God, to do this. When you find yourself in that place, open the word and let it speak to you, and then turn to God and give thanks to him for what you're reading. Give thanks for the grace that he has poured out in Jesus. And I believe that over time, your heart, your attitude will begin to change. As gratitude grows, our hearts become reoriented toward God. And so there's a deep connection between gratitude and the word. Gratitude helps us to receive the word. It helps us to sing the word, to worship God, to give thanks to him. In verse 17, Paul expresses one more, begins to move to one more aspect of gratitude. And he moves beyond thinking about the church. He's been talking about the church in verses 12 through 16, the relationships in the body of Christ and living the gospel in the community of faith. And verse 17 is sort of a transitional verse. He begins to think beyond that. He's thinking about the place of gratitude, not just in the life of the church, but he lays down a principle that gratitude is the attitude that really drives all of the Christian life. And so we could say it this way, the connection between gratitude and the glory of God. Look at verse 17 again. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. That's good news. The good news for the believer is that gratitude is the means for living all of life for God. Whatever you do in everything, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all giving thanks to God. Gratitude is one way, at least, that we can glorify God. By giving thanks to him in all these various aspects of life, whether you're doing the dishes, whether you're raising children, whether you're going to work, do it all in the name of God. So far as it's in keeping with God's word, do it all in his name, giving thanks to him, and it brings glory to God. The Catechism echoes this in a really beautiful way. The whole third section of the Catechism, as you know, is devoted to gratitude. I love question and answer. I love Lord's Day 1. We, of course, love question and answer 1, but we sometimes forget about that little one that comes after it, which is really the outline of the Catechism. What do we need to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort, that we are not our own but belong to Christ? We need to know three things. We need to know how great our sins and misery are. We need to know, secondly, how we're freed from them, and thirdly, how we are to live grateful lives to God. And so that's the whole third section of the Catechism, this grateful living. And as it begins this third section, it begins with a question asking, if we're saved by grace, then why should we still do good? Why should we live in this way? Why should we live grateful, thankful lives? And this is part of the answer. To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. In other words, we are justified by faith through grace. Salvation is a work of God. We are redeemed by Christ and in Christ alone. But we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself. Pause. I put Colossians 3, verses 1 through 16 there because that's what we've been discovering in the book of Colossians. That Christ has redeemed us. He's an all-surpassing, sufficient Savior. And because he's redeemed us, he's also renewing us to be like himself. Continuing on. Why? So that in all our living, we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us. And so that he may be praised or glorified through us, Colossians 3, 17. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? In all of our living, that we may show that we are thankful to God for all that he's done for us, and that he may be glorified through us. Whatever you do, as far as it's in keeping with God's word, you can do with gratitude. And that thankfulness, that gratitude glorifies God. And that actually leads Paul to the next section that he goes into. He has a discussion about wives and husbands and children and slaves and masters. That whole section flows right out of verse 17. Verse 17 is the general principle that he begins to apply in very specific ways. And I think this is just a personal opinion. I'll step away from the pulpit. But I think the break that we find in our English Bible between verse 17 and verse 18 is one of the most unfortunate breaks that the translators and editors of our English Bibles have placed. And you understand that the chapters and verses are not original. They were added along the way so that it would be easier for us to study the Word of God. And you see these headings in here. The one in my Bible, probably in yours as well, says, Rules for Christian Households. It sounds like it's a total shift in discussion, but it's not. It flows right out of verse 17. Whatever you do, wife, husband, children, master, slave, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time to adequately address those verses tonight, and so our series will continue on. But I want to point that out tonight because I think it's important. It helps us to see what Paul's getting at. Whatever you do, do with gratitude to God because it glorifies Him. And we'll come back to those verses next time and make that connection in a much more full way. So let's close the message tonight with a couple of points of application. Seeing the gift of gratitude, or simply seeing gratitude as a gift. I hope as we've studied this word tonight that if there's anything we've seen, it's that gratitude is an incredibly wonderful gift that God has given. And we'll see it in some unique ways in the weeks to come. We see that in a couple of ways. We need to see gratitude as a gift from God. It's a gift from God in the sense that gratitude is a byproduct of salvation. It's a byproduct of the faith that God has given us by His Spirit. When you know how great your sins and misery are, and you know how you've been set free from those sins and misery, and gratitude is the natural response. We might call it the supernatural response. There's a connection between faith and gratitude. Saving faith is a grateful faith. And a believer that has never known the thankfulness or gratitude for the gift of salvation, maybe they haven't correctly understood it, because when you know what God has done, when you recognize the gospel, when you believe the gospel, it produces in us, I believe, by God, by His Spirit, as an expression of faith and trust, it produces gratitude. Gratitude, in that sense, then is a gift from God, but it's also a gift for God. And that's what Paul is calling the church to hear. It is a gift for God because this is the way we're called to live as grateful people. Paul's words show us that gratitude is something that we can also and must also cultivate in our lives. As you know, these things sort of ebb and flow in the believer's life. Sometimes we're filled with faith and gratefulness, and sometimes our faith becomes weak, and maybe our gratefulness, our gratitude, begins to dwindle. And so living a life of gratitude is a response to God. And when we're living this way, it glorifies God. And so Paul is calling us to be thankful people, to let the gospel so saturate our hearts that we're overflowing with gratitude. Because gratitude keeps our eyes on Christ. How do sinful people exist together in the body of Christ? How do sinful people worship together and serve together? Well, it's through the gospel. Through that gospel, that gospel-grounded forgiveness and bearing with one another in love, just as Christ has loved us. It's also being thankful for one another. And it all flows from the gospel. And so gratitude is a gift for God. And He's calling us to live in this way. We might also add a third. I don't have it on the screen, but gratitude is also a gift for our good. A gift for our good. And we'll see this more next time as we dig into these, into the next passage. It's a gift for our good because whenever we live according to God's ways, Two things are accomplished. God is glorified. And when we live according to God's ways, it's always for our good. God's commands are always what is best for us, because God's commands show us the way God intends for us to live. And so walking in obedience, living this kind of life of gratitude, is a way to enjoy God and to enjoy the life that He has called us to live. It is a blessing for us to live in this way. And think of how gratitude and having this perspective of faith could alleviate so many of the struggles that we face, so many conflicts. Because gratitude, where does it turn our eyes? Back on Christ. Thankfulness for the gospel. And so as we close tonight, we hear this call and this word to be thankful people. Not simply because thankfulness is a good practice, because it's the polite thing to do, but thankfulness because we are God's people, redeemed by His grace, poured out on us through Jesus. And the only fitting response to that is grateful living. And so let's make that our prayer tonight, that God would help us to increase our gratitude so that we might live in a way that glorifies Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this challenge to live and to enjoy the gift of gratitude. Father, we confess that we're not always grateful people. And sometimes we neglect and forget temporarily the greatness of Your mercy and grace. And so, Father, we pray that more and more we would turn our eyes to You, and the more we meditate on and rest in the good news of Jesus, the more grateful we would become and the more You would be glorified in all of our living. And Father, we know that we're not there yet, but we pray that this would be true for us, that in all that we do, in word or deed, we would do in Your name, giving thanks to You, so that You might be glorified. That's our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond together by standing and singing, "To God be the glory."